Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Let us consider the last verse of the chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and at verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The book of Ecclesiastes gives us a retrospect on Solomon's life, looking back over what he has done, what he has thought, and what he thinks now of a life that could have been lived so much better. And he ends where everything ends. Well, almost. He ends at the judgment. And we should be living our lives in the light of the judgment, because God will bring every work into judgment. Even every secret thing he will bring into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil, whatever it will be. However it will turn out, however Solomon's life turned out, however your life and mine will turn out, it will be scrutinized at the judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ will pronounce just judgment. He will judge righteously. How did we live? What attitude had we got to God himself? These are the sorts of questions that will be asked, and there will be an answer. There will be all the evidence possible to answer that question or these questions. How did we live? Was Jesus Christ at the center of how we live? That's the vital matter. Did we seek for salvation? We know the answer for everyone to the question, did we sin? But there's a further question. Did we seek salvation for sin? Did we seek to be blessed with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you can go on asking questions, and we should go on asking questions. I mean questions of that nature just now. Yes, for God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. How did Solomon live? Well, I'm not going to go over the details of what we are told in this book. It was a rather disappointing life, given how well he started off. But he comes back, will we say, to where he started. By God's grace, you see, if we're going to have a good answer to the question, how did that person live? It must be by God's grace. It must be through the salvation that Jesus Christ has provided. But it will all be brought into judgment. Even the secret things will be brought up in judgment. We'll speak more about these things later, God willing. But let us just consider 3 points just now. And the first thing I want to consider is this. Every bad thing will be brought into judgment. And then secondly, what is our duty? And then in the third place, we will go on to notice that every good thing will be brought into judgment. First, every bad thing will be brought into judgment at the end of the world. Second, what is our duty while we are here in this world? And in the third place, we will notice that every good thing will be brought into judgment. First thing, every bad thing or every evil thing will be brought into judgment. And what a solemn thing then it must be to end our lives and go to judgment with evil things still unforgiven. That's the thing. Are the evil things that we did, are the sins that we committed, have they been forgiven? How earnest we should be to seek salvation, to seek that these evil things would be taken away. The guilt of all our sins, God is able to do that, and we should be going to Him. While you are sitting in the pew, you should be going to Him. Again and again, it's not that we are to disbelieve if we have been granted salvation. If there's evidence that we have been forgiven, it's not that we should disbelieve that, though we are told to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. In other words, we are to examine ourselves. Have we been forgiven? Have we got a new heart? Is there anything that could be described as good in our lives? Is there anything that could be described as good? Is there faith in Jesus Christ, for instance? Is there a desire? Are there desires going out towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He would change us through the Holy Spirit? And you can ask any number of questions, and we should be asking questions, and lots of questions. It's such an important thing, and if I was to get nothing else across today but this, the importance of salvation, the importance of being saved before we come to judgment, before we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, how important that our sins would be forgiven. How important that we would have new hearts. How important that we would be depending on Jesus Christ alone. Now, that's important. That's vitally important. And supposing I would be able to put nothing else but that across, well, how good that would be. Solomon was looking back in his life. He was considering it under the light that God gives in His revelation. He was saying, I suppose, what has God said? And what is God saying about my life? What is God saying here and now about my life? Not just what will God say when I come to judgment. That was important. But if that is going to get a positive answer, then we need to get this question answered. What is God saying now about my life? What is God saying now, at this point in time, about my life? We should be concerned about that. We should be asking about that, praying about that, praying earnestly about that. What is God to say? about my life now? What does God say as he looks down from heaven, as he sees into the secret things of my heart? What does he say? But you see, life will come to an end. And as we have it at verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. When death comes, the soul will separate from the body, and the body is left behind in this world to be buried away and to decay. But the soul, what about it? It will pass on into eternity. It will go back to God who gave it in the beginning. It was, of course, the first giving of a soul to Adam and then to Eve. God breathed into Adam's body a living soul, and he became a living creature, a living human being. God gave Adam a soul, and God has been giving everyone since then a soul. But you see, we should be asking, what am I doing with the soul that God has given me? Or how is my soul reacting to the opportunities it has in this world? How is my soul reacting to the opportunities I have? Let us just go over for a moment our opportunities in this world. There's this one. The opportunity of going to church. There's the opportunity of hearing God's word. God's word preached. God's word read in public. There's the opportunity of being where we will be prayed for. You see, whatever else may be prayed for, we're being prayed for together, and our souls are being prayed for. Perhaps sometimes more explicitly than others, perhaps other times it's more implicit. But you see, we're all being brought before God. There's prayer for forgiveness. That took place today. It was a request to the God of heaven that our sins would be forgiven for Jesus' sake. Now, it wasn't put in that word, in these words. But we should be asking. When prayer is offered in public worship, there's someone who speaks out. But he's not just praying for himself. He's praying for everybody. He's leading them in prayer. The words that he says, others should try to apply them to themselves. And in the silence of their mind, to use these petitions as far as they can and present them before God, to confess their sins, this in particular just now, there's lots of other things, but to present our needs as sinners before God, that we would be forgiven, that we would get a new heart, and so on, that we would be prepared for eternity and prepared for appearing at the judgment seat of Christ. That's it. We should be asking to be prepared. It's God that must do the preparing because of what Jesus Christ has done. But, you see, death is certain, and the soul will go into eternity. Where will God send that soul? Well, it depends. It depends on this. Have we been forgiven? Have we got a new heart? Have we been granted the blessings of salvation through Jesus Christ, who died for sinners? I'm asking lots of questions, and I'm hoping that others will take up these questions and ask about themselves. And you see, it all leads up to this. Am I prepared to go to heaven? Am I ready to pass into eternity so that I can escape the wrath to come, so that I can escape being sent down to a lost eternity? These are questions that we need to answer. And we need to get a positive answer to these questions. Am I prepared for eternity? Let us go before God, examine ourselves, ask Him for Jesus' sake to bless me and my soul. That's what we need. Now, think of the vision that John tells us about in his revelation, and in the revelation that he was given, in other words, in chapter 20, almost at the very end of the Bible. And he says, I saw a great white throne. It was white, a sign of purity, a sign of righteousness. That's what it will be. No miscarriages of justice then. No no wicked perverting of justice then. Everything will be righteous. Everything will be as it should be. The right verdict will be given. The right evidence will be led. It will be led in an honest and upright way. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, after all, who will be on the throne, who will be on the judgment seat. So it's a great white throne. And John saw him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. The Son of God. How great a being he is. Yes. And there's a great white throne matching the greatness of the person that sits on the throne. And from his face, the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. We'll all be there. Nobody will escape. Nobody will be missed out. The righteous will not want to escape. They are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for sinners. And them, and righteous, for them there will be no possibility of escape. And John says, the books were opened. The books in which everything was recorded that everyone had ever done. Well, I'm not saying, and the Bible is not implying, that these books will be physical books like we have in front of us. But it's pointing to a record, a perfect record of all that everyone has done. It's as if God was writing down in these books, day by day, moment by moment, God writing down everything that has ever happened. Everything that everyone has ever done. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. In other words, whether good or evil. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The first death was the separation of soul and body. But you see, this is the second death in a lost eternity. We need to avoid that at all costs. We need to seek salvation so that ours wouldn't be eternal death. We need to be delivered from that. We need to apply all conceivable earnestness to escape from the wrath to come. God's fixed purpose to punish unforgiven sin. People with unforgiven sin. Now that should be a very serious thought for any of us, to have to say, I have sins which I am responsible for and they have never been forgiven. Must we say that before God, before a holy God? Must I say, I have unforgiven sins. Sins that will go with me to the judgment as things are at present. Yes. Let us be considered the realities of our position. You see, we ought to be realistic in everything. And people are not necessarily realistic in living their lives and seeking work and carrying out their responsibilities. They may not be realistic. They may deceive themselves that things are a whole lot better than they actually are. Well, these things may be important, but you see, this is what's really important. Am I realistic about my soul? Am I realistic about my eternal future? Am I realistic about my sins? With judgment before me, have I got unforgiven sins? Am I realistic about that? Oh, how we should seek the Lord. How earnestly, how urgently we should seek the Lord with this before me, if it is. Now, you see, Paul writing to the Romans, and he speaks about people judging other people. Possibly you do it all the time. You might read about somebody and you say, what a wicked man, what a wicked woman. You're making a judgment. And what Paul is saying is, thinkest thou this, O man, or O woman, thinkest thou this, that judges them which do such things, and doest the same? You're judging other people. They may not be quite the same things, or they may be the same things, but one is more serious than the other. Thinkest thou this, that doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You see, people, they may claim to be atheists, but yet they're judging. They say that's wrong. People are forever being quoted in the media as condemning others. That's wrong. And where do they get their idea of wrongness or rightness from? Did they just make it up? Did they borrow it from other people? Well, the fundamental answer there is they got it from God. Maybe indirectly, but you see, if you hear, say, a politician saying, that's wrong, this person professes to be an atheist. He doesn't believe that God exists, so he tells us. What's going on in that person's mind? Well, there's a lot of inconsistency. That person claiming to be an atheist has no foundation to say that anyone else is wrong in anything. Unless he's got some idea of God or something that is left over from a generation that did believe in God. But you see, the fact that that person is judging, the fact that we here judge other people, it's saying something about the world that we live in. And that is, there will be a judgment. And the God who we should be recognizing and addressed in one way or another are recognizing, that God will judge us all when we pass into eternity. If we make judgments about other people, then that should be telling us we will be judged. The God who created all things, he will judge us. He will judge us, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, see, judgment passed in this world. It happens. But see judgment passed on Cain after he killed Abel. And what the Lord said to him was, the voice of thy brother's blood. His blood had a voice, his death had a voice, and it was crying to him from the ground, crying to God. Yes. God saw that blood. God saw that evidence of Abel's death. And in seeing the blood, God was seeing this. That person has done wrong. That person must be judged. That person must be condemned. And that person will be condemned at the judgment. And if we go into eternity with unforgiven sin, then we must be condemned. We must be condemned to a lost eternity. And again I say, how urgent we should be about seeking salvation from sin. The only safe way to pass into eternity is to have no sin unforgiven. That's what we should be looking for. Yes. And just listen to the pronouncement of condemnation at the judgment, when it will be said, after all the evidence has been led against unforgiven sinners, against those who are still responsible for their own sins, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What a solemn thing when God says, depart. Depart into a lost eternity. Go there to suffer. And God is righteous. God is absolutely righteous. God is absolutely righteous in condemning sin and condemning the sinner who still has unforgiven sin. You see, the Lord saying, I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins. That amounts to the same thing. even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. According to what that person has done, according to the consequences of what that person has done, so will be the condemnation that will come upon him. We're talking just now about those who have not been forgiven, and therefore those who have not sought salvation. But notice this condemnation. As it were, a preliminary judgment. When the Savior spoke to some of the Jews and told them, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You will not come to me. You are unwilling. You see? We might speak about unbelief and the sin of unbelief. But what's behind that? It's this, an unwillingness to come to Christ. The Lord saying, you will not come to me so that you might have life. You will not come. Oh, sinner, if you're still going on rejecting Christ and the work that he has done for the salvation of sinners like you, stop. Consider your ways. Consider your eternity. Consider your appearance at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes. Consider what is before you. Consider your need of salvation. And go to him that you might have life. Yes. And we might think of the voice that came to Adam, coming where we are. When Adam had departed from God, and the Lord was saying to him, where art thou? Where? So the Lord is saying to you at this point in time, where are you? Where are you in relation to the judgment seat? Where are you in relation to sin? Where are you in relation to salvation? What answer have you got? But let us go on and say something about our duty. And it's summed up in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. To keep God's commandments as Adam and Eve did before they fell. They were doing their duty. The duty that God had laid upon them. But they were soon taken away from that holy standing before God. They fell into sin. They stopped keeping God's commandments with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. They went away into a course of sin. Yes, fear God. Have a holy respect to God and to his commandments. Keep his commandments. And you see, that's what the Lord is saying to us. We're to keep his commandments. And yet, we might put alongside that what Paul says to the Romans in chapter 3, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What is the law doing when we realize we can't keep it? What are we to say to ourselves? I'm a sinner. I'm not able to keep God's commandments. What then are we to say? We've been told to keep God's commandments, and yet we can't keep God's commandments. Where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us here, that we would seek salvation from the one who gives it. That we would seek salvation from God himself. By the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law coming to bear on my soul, I'm to say, this is teaching me that I am a sinner and that I need salvation. And there is a salvation. And we're to be seeking that salvation. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You see, there's the law, and the law is pointing out my sin. Otherwise, I would be keeping the law. But I'm a sinner before God. I'm to draw that conclusion. And I'm to draw the further conclusion. I must go to God through Jesus Christ so that my sin would be forgiven. I am to go to God to seek salvation through Jesus Christ so that my sin would be taken away, and that when I would come to the judgment seat, and that when I would come into eternity and stand before God, then there will be no sin left for which I am responsible. It would all have been taken by Christ. For you see, along with the announcement of the gospel, there's the call of the gospel. When we are told that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, then there's this, the call, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There was the jailer in Philippi, and he was terrified because of what would happen. Not first in a spiritual way, but because of the consequences for his, through his employment, and not being able to keep the prisoners in the prison. Well, the prisoners didn't flee. It was God that opened the doors, so that at least this man, the jailer, would find salvation for himself. And he was asking, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas have an answer for him. And it's this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the answer for you and me today, if we are feeling the responsibility of bearing the guilt of our sins. What can we do about it? I'm a sinner. The law condemns me. Where can I go? Where can I turn? Oh, look to Christ is the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's another way of putting the answer. And there's any number of others. It's that we would flee from the wrath to come. It's that we would flee from our sins. That we would go to Christ Jesus and by grace cast everything, everything that would condemn us to a lost eternity, to cast it all upon Christ and receive forgiveness, receive salvation. Yes, it's all being set before us. Yes. What's our duty? Well, in the first place, it is to turn away from sin. And if we look up chapter 1 and Isaiah, then it's very explicit, very straightforward. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Stop sinning. That's it, summed up in two words. Stop sinning. Or you might say, with some knowledge of the Bible, I can't stop sinning. Whatever I do, I come short. Well, this is the whole duty of man, to stop sinning. And if you give the answer that I've just referred to, then you must go to God through Jesus Christ. You must go to God through Jesus Christ for salvation. You hear God speaking to you. You're not hearing a voice from heaven. I'm not expecting that. But you are hearing God speaking through the scriptures. These words, summing it all up so very much, stop sinning. Whoever you are, God is saying to you and saying to me, stop sinning. What we need to do then is go to God and say, I can't stop sinning. Give me power to turn from sin. Wash me. Make me clean. Take up David's Psalm, Psalm 51. That's so important. A psalm that he wrote after his particular sin. But we need to be saying it all the time. Wash me. Make me clean. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Take thine own means and take away my sin. Take thine own way, the way that thou hast devised, the way that thou hast revealed. Take it so that I would be clean, so that I would be fit to go to heaven, so that I would be fit to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Yes. And hear him again as these words go on in Isaiah 1. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. He wants you to reason with him. You can't be on the same level as God, of course. But that's what he's saying. You're to give him an answer, a reverent, holy answer, when he says, stop sinning. And you reason with him. You say, I can't stop sinning. My guilt is piling up. I'm going to the judgment seat, and what a pile of sin there will be, unless thou wilt wash it away. But he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be ready and obedient, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God has spoken. Are we listening? God has spoken. Are we listening to it? Yes. Whatever God says to you, you tell him the truth. You tell him what is really true about you. And you may have to acknowledge that God knows you better than yourself, even the secret things. But let us move on to the third point. And notice that every good thing will be brought to judgment. And you may be saying, but have I any good things? Well, if God has put them there, if God has worked salvation in your soul, then there will be good things there. There will be something to show, or something to put it better, something for God to bring out on the judgment day. How can we consider going to God, going before God in the judgment day, going before God at death, unless we have something good to show, or at least that God has something good to bring out and display? That's what it amounts to. Is there anything? Well, when Jesus speaks in Matthew 25 about people going to judgment, the good in connection with his own people, in connection with those who are forgiven, there will be something good to be brought out. And those who have gone to judgment with nothing good, only what is evil, the Savior will, the judge, will bring out what is evil. He will hold it up, as it were. This is why this person is being sent to a lost eternity. This is why this person is being sent to heaven. with these words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Here's the explanation. "For I was anhungered, and ye gave me meat." I was hungry. Well, there were people who gave Christ food in this world with a holy recognition of him as the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners. I'm thinking, for instance, of Mary and Martha and Lazarus in Bethany. Why will they go to heaven? Well, there'll be a whole lot more good things that can be brought out. But there's this: "I was anhungered, and you gave me meat." But after that, what about succeeding generations? What about our generations? Have we been treating the Lord's people as those who are indeed his people? Did we give them food? Did we give them a cup of cold water? Did we do something for them? Did we pray for them? There's a good thing. Maybe a very secret thing. Never mind. Nobody else saw it. In a sense, all the better. In a sense. Though there's many a public thing that must be done too. But there's even these secret things. What about the secret thing of faith? Can I or anyone else see faith in anybody's heart here? It's a secret thing. The answer is no, I can't. But you see, the Lord can see it. What a blessing that the Lord sees what is secret. What a blessing that the Lord sees the faith of his children. He put it there himself. You can be quite sure about it. If you're getting something done by some tradesman, say it. You might not know much about his trade. You might not know anything. You might at the end of the day go and say, "But does it work?" That's perhaps all you can say. You don't know if you did it well. But does it work? Well, the Lord sees these secret things. Is it a real living faith? Does it work? The Lord knows. Oh, how safe we are if we have grace, and if we can hardly see faith in our own hearts, if we can hardly see any grace in our own hearts, then how safe we still are in going to the judgment seat. Though our faith may be such a secret thing, but the Lord will see it. Along the lines of, "I was anhungered and ye gave me meat." You had faith, and you acted according to that faith. You had repentance. You had the grace of repentance. And there was repentance in your heart. Yes. How safe the people of God are in connection, even with the secret things. Have I faith, you see, might be the question. Have I ever repented? Have I ever turned in my heart from my sins? The Lord knows. Now, you don't give up considering these things at that point. But you see, there's a confidence given you by this. The Lord knows. The Lord sees. Though it is a secret thing, the Lord sees it. He knows everything. That might frighten people. But for the Lord's people, it should give them confidence. You see, I've been speaking about people going into eternity. Have they got any unforgiven sin? Well, if they have believed, no sin is unforgiven. All the sins have been washed away. Or as Hezekiah put it in Isaiah 38, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." What does that mean? If all my sins are behind God's back, of course he still knows about them. But speaking in pictures, as the Bible does so often, to help us understand. Speaking in pictures. If my sins or your sins are behind God's back, then he is not going to take anything to do with them ever again. And that is especially true of going into eternity. He has put the believer's sins behind his back. He's not going to take to do with them again. He's not going to bring them out on the judgment day and point to them, and point to the evil of them, and point to the condemnation that still lies on that person. There's no condemnation any longer. He's put them away. That person is saved. That person's going to spend eternity in heaven with all the blessedness that that involves. But you see, I've been speaking about the presence of faith as a secret thing. But you see, when Paul appeared on the scene in Damascus and appeared at the house of Ananias, he was afraid of what would happen. But you see, he was encouraged. He was given encouragements so that he could put his fears away. And the Lord pointed him to a secret thing. Behold, he prayeth. Paul is praying, or Saul of Tarsus is praying. He's safe now. You don't need to be afraid of him like a lion springing into your house. He's a praying man. There's these secret things that God was seeing. He's a praying man. And when Paul would go into eternity, all would be well. He was a praying man. There were secret things that were showing unmistakably that here was a good man. And when he passed into eternity and he came before God, whether there were plenty outward things from the part of his life during which he was spiritually alive, that could point to him being a godly man. But there were secret things too. Paul had done plenty praying before he was converted, but it was worth nothing. It's not just that people saw him praying. That wasn't the really important thing. It's that God saw him. It's that there were these secret things that God was seeing. And we pray. And what about your prayers? What kind of prayers are they? And you have much to say. But are there real living desires going along with your praying? Are you casting yourselves upon God for the sake of Christ? You see, all these secret things that God sees, as well as the secret things that God sees in the ungodly. They might pass for good people, but God sees something different. That will be brought into judgment. That will be a strong evidence that this is not somebody who can get to heaven. But let us take these things seriously. Let us take this matter of prayer seriously. Are there spiritual desires going up from our souls to God for Jesus Christ? There's a question. There's something that should bring us to the mercy seat of God. Looking for mercy, looking for forgiveness, looking for acceptance. And there is acceptance to be had for sinners through Jesus Christ, who is calling us to himself, who is saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Take each of us under thine own loving care. We are such poor creatures, but thou art able to put us right. May we be thankful for that. May we come to thee Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We need him. And we are cordially invited to come to him. May we come. Oh, take us by the hand and draw us to thyself, spiritually speaking. May we receive Christ as he is presented to us in the everlasting gospel. May each of us be drawn to thyself. Turn thou us unto thee, and we shall be turned. Be thou our God and our guide forever. Wash away our sin. Keep us from evil. Do us good. Keep us, Lord, and grant that we would be earnest about our souls, and that we would be getting good from thee. Bless this service. Bless us again this evening. Bless all who are gathering about thy word, and bless in particular the congregation nearby who are to remember the Saviour's death today. Give thy blessing with the word and sacrament throughout this world. Pardon our sin. Keep us from evil. Do us good. For Jesus' sake. Amen.